Next week, we have an opportunity as a church. 2017 has been a banner year for Highland Hills. We have seen so much growth in the church and so much growth in the lives that represent the church, the body of Christ. And so next week, we have the opportunity to give sacrificially. We are asking for all of our people to remember and give thanks for all that God has done here in this place and all that God will do in the coming year. Next week, we're asking everyone to give sacrificially so that our church might end 2017 on a strong note and look ahead to the things that will happen in 2018. Things even better that have happened than this year. And so this morning, I am joined up here with my friends Rick and Terry, and they're married, and for 43 years they have been married. It's true, but this morning, yeah, you can clap for that. That's great. But Rick and Terry Isles here, and you guys have been at Highland Hills for quite some time. How long have you guys been here?
10 years.
Ten years. Great. Well, this morning I wanted to interview you guys because I know that this subject is something that's very important to you guys, and obviously it's something that we've been talking about in the life of our church and things that I think that we can all benefit from. And so I guess you know, my first question for you is how have you guys seen the church, the ministries of this church, be a blessing in your guys' lives?
Well, first of all, small group has been great. Without that, we'd be lost, I think. But it's given us an opportunity to have Christian friends, the opportunity to study the Bible together, and to serve and to be served. And for us, an example of that would be people have come to our house and helped us do stuff on our house. I can't do what I used to do before. Just 2 weeks ago, there were three guys came over and hung gutters for me. People have come and helped us paint, clean up, just do all kinds of stuff.
That's great.
They're trying to make me keep this by my mouth. It's hard to do. I move a little bit. So I have Parkinson's, for those of you that don't know. And everybody's been great here about me having Parkinson's. They'll carry stuff for me, help me out, do all kinds of stuff. So small group has been great for us.
Awesome. That's great. Now, I'm sure you guys have heard it said, I know we've talked about it here before, about we are blessed to be a blessing. And I'm curious to say, how would you guys say, you know, what would you say that means to you when we say we're blessed to be a blessing?
Well, I think that everything that God has given us, our talents, our skills, our material goods, our money, everything is His, and He's given it to us so that we can be a blessing to others. And everybody out there has their own set of those attributes or those goods, and they can be used to minister to us and to each other. We see our church as our family, and we want to have that community in our church. And if we can have that community in our church, then we can go outside the church as a community and minister in the community.
Awesome. Awesome. Now, I know that you guys we've talked about giving before and things like that. I guess, you know, how have your thoughts on giving of yourselves, of sharing your gifts and talents and resources and all that, how has that changed for you guys over the years, or has it?
It definitely has. Tell them the story about your growing up with your dad.
My dad was a pastor in Dayton, down over the hill, and my brother and I would clean the church on Saturday, and he'd pay us a nickel. I'm old, I guess. Seemed like a lot of money back then. And he'd say, you have to tithe on that. I said, Dad, I can't tithe on that. He said, why not? I said, because you can't cut a penny in half. He said, so you give the whole thing. That'll be your tithe and offering. Well, I said, why don't I just wait till next week? I'll have a dime, a nickel, nickel's a dime, and then it'll be all right. But he said, no, you have to give on Sunday. So I grew up with that. But
okay. So, and I grew up being taught by my parents to tithe as well. And so we were blessed with having that pattern established so early in our lives that we just did it routinely and by rote. But the cool thing is, because we had that training, we were able to do it until it became the blessing that it is. I mean, we've told people, don't ever hesitate to speak about giving and tithing, because it's such a blessing to the people that do it, and we need to be encouraged in it.
Awesome. So giving sacrificially certainly, I'm sure, has played a role in your lives. Is there something specifically or ways that you've said, man, giving sacrificially has helped me grow in the Lord in different ways?
I think so. For me, there's been times when God has blessed us financially, and we don't know who did it or whatever. I was a youth director in the church. I was a school teacher, but I was also a youth director. And one Sunday, we went out to our car, got in it, and there's an envelope in it. There's $100 in it. No name, nothing, just $100. So we felt like since we were faithful in what God wanted us to do, he blessed us through other people. And so that's an example. A lot of you know that we were given $13,000 on a GoFundMe thing to buy a walk aid for me. That's a story in itself. But because we were obedient, I believe God has blessed us.
Great. That's great. And if you haven't heard the story of the walk aid, you should definitely ask Rick later about that, because I know that that's something that you guys love sharing about God's faithfulness in that. Mm-hmm. And all that. I guess when we think about all the ways that we've been blessed by God, all the ways that God has blessed us abundantly, richly, I mean, like, when we think about, man, like, how our lives have just, God has provided time and time and time and time and time again, why do you guys think that giving back to God, giving to God is so difficult at times?
I don't think it's difficult. I think if it is, it's because of selfishness. But we haven't found it difficult. It's been...
And part of that is because we were taught at such an early age to do it, that it was the pattern of our life. So even when we weren't doing it for the right reason, Dad, I've got to give a whole penny when I only want to give a half a penny. You know, we weren't doing it for the right reason, but because it was ingrained in us, we continued to do it until it was the blessing that God promised it would be.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
So I feel sorry for someone who wasn't taught that way, because it's harder later on.
Yeah, yeah. What encouragement, I guess, could you give to someone who maybe is like, you know what, I don't tithe regularly, or I don't give regularly, you know, what encouragement would you say to someone like that?
I would just read the scripture. Malachi chapter 3, 10 through 18, no, 6 through 18, but especially 10. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. For all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. That's how I would encourage people. Test him. He invites you to. So do it. And I think he'll bless you. We have found that God is trustworthy. Trustworthy.
Amen. Yeah, I used to have sometimes I would have a bad attitude, and I would think, Rick worked all summer painting, and now we have to get our car fixed, and it's going to take all the money. And the Lord said, Terry, it's my money. If that's how I want to spend it, what do you care? And so it was a difficult mind change for me, but I decided, go with it.
Well, thank you guys so much for your faithfulness in this area and in so many others in the church. I know that you guys serve regularly, that you guys are so involved in the life of this church, but thank you guys for your openness and your honesty about this subject. I know it's a kind of a difficult subject, but at the same time, you know, when we do understand our place in God's family, you know, it's not as difficult.
And we're not coming up here to brag or to say we do it right. We're coming up here to say our God is trustworthy. He has blessed our lives, and we're saying it to the glory and the blessing of God.
Amen. Amen. Well, yeah. Thank you guys for sharing. I'm gonna go ahead and pray over our church and this time. So if you will, please join me in prayer. God, we thank you that you, our provider, our sustainer, our encourager, God, you are the ultimate giver. And God, as we look at our lives and we see all of the great things, all of the wonderful things, all of the things that bring smiles to our faces, all of the things that bring joy and happiness in our lives, God, I pray that we would not see those great things as greater than you, the giver of all good things. Lord, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And so, God, we say that we are yours. That what we have is yours. As your sons, as your daughters, we give because that's how our dad gives. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us guidance, that you would give us obedience to give sacrificially as you have called us to give. God, thank you for the ministries and mission of this church. Thank you for the ways that it brings love and hope and healing to hearts and minds and souls, real people. And God, I pray that we would make a difference in this community and in the surrounding regions, both this year and the next. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How we doing? So good to see you guys, man. I'm so glad you're in this place today. We're going to be looking at a story today where Jesus talks about two men. And these two men, they are coming to the temple. They are coming to God's house to pray. And I sometimes wonder if this very story is not played out itself every single Sunday in this place and in other churches. We're going to look at this story because it teaches us some essentials about how we should view ourselves, how we should view others, and how it should affect the way that we approach God. And I know that there's probably someone here today who is convinced that you are without any doubt the worst person in the room. Without any doubt, as you're sitting there, you're thinking about somehow you have ended up in this room mixed in with a bunch of saints that you don't think you belong here. That somehow you have made it in this room this morning and you look around and most everyone seems to have it all together and you know deep down you don't have it all together. You're not who you should be. You are not who you want to be. And to this person sitting in here today or listening on Facebook Live, watching, I would say lean in this morning because I've got some good news for you. There may be also some of you on the other hand that is here and convinced that you might be the best person in this room. And to you, you're sitting there and you may think I'm the most knowledgeable, discerning, most committed, most hardest working person. You look around the room and you see other people's faults. You look around the room and you see the defects of people's shortcomings and you think, man, I'm far beyond that. Now, of course, you don't think you're perfect. But you're a little suspect. You think as Christians goes, you're up there. If this is you, Jesus had some things to say about this kind of attitude. And so you lean in as well. Because there's two types of people in this story that Jesus told, and we're going to look at it. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If not, it'll be on the screen. It'll also be in the YouVersion Bible app. Beginning in verse 9. And to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, the story tells us kind of the, if you will, the right way to approach others, the right way to approach God. But it also, we learn from the story, the wrong way as well. And that's where I want to begin, the wrong way to approach God. We have this Pharisee, and just to quickly give you a quick background, Pharisees were obviously a group of Jews who thought that they were the best at keeping all of God's laws, all of his commands. They did not like the things that Jesus taught. They thought their opinions about religion were always right. And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees practiced what we would call righteousness externally, which means obviously they were more concerned with the outward appearance than what was going on the inside. And so what happens is many Pharisees became proud. They walked around in that pride. And as we see the story of the Pharisees, but then particularly this Pharisee here, there were some mistakes that he made. And I want to take just a few minutes to look at those mistakes first. And the first one is this: he was making himself the center of his prayers. And so for you and I, as a takeaway, our prayers shouldn't center just on us. You see, the Pharisee, he came to the temple to pray, and he stood in front of everyone front and center, but his prayer wasn't what we would call a God-centered prayer. It was more of a I prayer. How do we know? Well, look at what Jesus said in verse 11. He said, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Now, it's interesting because the phrase translated here is by himself. If you look in other translations and also at the original language here, it can be translated either with himself or about himself. And that gives us an indication of what was going on in his heart. In other words, his prayer was about me. In his sense, it was about him. And here's the point, he wasn't thinking about losing himself in adoration of a great and mighty God. He wasn't coming into this temple or this house of worship to lose himself in front of this holy, merciful God and bow to him in all of his heart and all of his thoughts and who he was. His main concern was placing himself first in the starting lineup. Now, you begin to read that and you're like, wow, okay, he begins his prayer with, God, I thank you. That would have been a great start until he went to the next part. I thank you that I'm not like other people. He wasn't praying to God or thinking about God. He was focused on himself, an I prayer. I want to make it clear that it's okay to talk about ourselves or our situations or the things that we struggle with, the things that we wrestle with when we talk to God. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's a big difference between making our requests known to God and making our prayers more than nothing but about ourselves. And I think if we're not careful, we can do that, right? I mean, you've heard me talk about it all the time. Man, sometimes our best time of prayer is when we are in solitude driving the car or taking a shower or whatever. But even in those moments of solitude, how quickly can we sometimes be, Lord, I need this. And we never praise him. We never thank him. Don't make the mistake of the I prayer, because that's the wrong way to approach God. Put God at the center of your prayer life. Put God at the center of your life. I think too many of us today, God is just something out there when we need him. He's not the center of your life. God created you so that he could be center of your life, not yourself. Now, this Pharisee made another mistake. He made this mistake of comparing himself also to others. And not just comparing himself to others, favorably to others. And so for us as a takeaway here, our prayers should not make us look better than others. Our prayers should never be making ourselves look better than someone else. How do I know this? We'll look at the second part of verse 11. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see, there's an old tactic, if you will, that religious people of the Bible often used. And it's not by accident that today there are business people that use it. There are children with their parents that do it. There are spouses that even sometimes do it. We've seen it happen in political campaigns. What am I talking about? The best way to build myself up is to knock someone else down. The best way to build myself up is to knock someone else down. If I'm mad at my spouse, you are terrible at this. I'm going to knock them down, right? We could go on and on there, but we got to be careful that we're not emphasizing my good deeds so that I can emphasize someone else's bad ones. That we're not focusing specifically on those areas in which their faults are more noticeable than mine. You've probably heard this before. Have you ever heard anyone defend themselves saying, well, I might be this, but I never did that. Maybe I did this, but I never did that. Recently, there was a pastor of a large church who was asked to step down from ministry due to a long-time dependence upon alcohol. And in a statement to the public, he said this in effect. He said, yes, I do have a problem with alcohol. But I didn't commit adultery. I didn't steal money from the church. I helped grow this church to this. Now, I'm not telling you that story because I want to give a go at this person because the way he phrased his apology to the public. But what I do want us to take aware of, all of us, myself included, is that we're very tempted, listen to me, we're very tempted to minimize our own mistakes and maximize the mistakes that other people have made. You hear me? Right? Aren't we? I mean, come on. Can you believe that person did that? Can you believe what I heard on the news tonight? What about you? What about me? If your best defense is at least I never, let me just tell you, you're on shaky ground spiritually, people. And your attitude will also put you in shaky ground in your workplace, in your relationships, in your family. We have to get past this idea that God grades on the curve. And that he grades on this curve, that this curve is set by our best standards, not our worst. I've heard someone say that we tend to judge ourselves based on our best intentions, while we judge others based on their worst actions. Can I just say that's a grave danger? It's a grave danger in the spiritual life. It's a grave danger in the workplace, in our family lives. It is to get in the habit of comparing ourselves favorably with others. Maybe I do this, but at least I never did that. You see, what the Pharisee needed to do was look at the tax collector, the sinner across the room. And what he needed to do was look across and say, me and you, brother, we're on the same ground. We're on level ground. And maybe some of your sins are more noticeable than mine, but that doesn't mean they're worse. We're more alike than we're different. We are both sinners who need a Savior. I pray and hope that your best defense is that you do not come before God and say, at least I never. You need to change your approach to God if that's the case in that way. Now, the Pharisee had one other mistake, and it was to approach God with this sense of smug sense of self-satisfaction. And one area I want us to take away is our prayers cannot and should not be prideful. His prayer is basically, look at all the good things I do. Not only am I better than other people, but, look at verse 12, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. I do this. I am religious about this. I don't miss this. Can I be honest with you as far as verse 12 there goes and what he said? If that's his resume, that's a pretty short one. Fasting and tithing, what about all the other requirements of the law? And it goes with the tactic that I talked about earlier, right? It's just the second part. You build yourself up wherever you can. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I do fast and I tithe. We make the mistake of thinking that someday we're going to be good enough to approach God on the basis of our resume. And don't mishear me this morning. You'll never get to the point where you impress God. Can you write that down? You're never going to get to the point where you impress God. I'm not telling you that to beat you up today. I'm telling you that we've got to put the right perspective of approach to God in place. Because we think we're doing God all these favors in the things we do in this life. Our goal when we stand before him on that final day is to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not, now don't misunderstand me, it's not like what we accomplish in life makes no difference. Don't mishear me, because it does. God's called us to obedience. He's called us to be a difference maker. He's called us to holiness. He has called us to faithfulness. All of those things absolutely matter. But there's an important distinction because it draws the line between what we would call bad religion and a right relationship with God. You will never, ever earn your place in the kingdom of God based on the good things you do. Ever. And that is a good thing because if salvation was based on what you deserved, you wouldn't make it. I wouldn't make it. None of us would. And so here you have this Mr. Holier-than-thou Pharisee who's congratulating himself on the success of his fasting and tithing. I think it's important because as much as we talk about Thanksgiving, as much as we talk about giving faithfully, as much as we talk about being faithful in this place, I hope you never come in this place and be like, I got it together today. When the offering plate's passed, man, I put my offering in. We're doing great. We are to be faithful, absolutely. But let's be careful. Let's be careful. Here's this holier-than-thou Pharisee. He is giving himself this success in fasting and tithing, but he forgot to consider something that the scriptures he professed to believe plainly teaches. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Can I just tell you, that verse describes the difference between sinful man and a holy God. The best of what we do is not much better than a dirty rag. The best that you and I can do is not much better than a shriveled up leaf. If you're entertaining the idea or that you've arrived at the place where you can say, God, I'm really on a roll these days. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. Things are rolling and I've made some great gains this week. And so let's just make today a celebration of all the good I've done. You need to understand this will never happen. You will never be able to rightly approach God on the basis of anything other than His mercy and His grace. And the good news is that's exactly what the tax collector did. The tax collector, the wretched sinner that Jesus talks about, he shows us the right way to approach God. The Pharisee did three things wrong. The tax collector did one thing right. And that one thing was all that really mattered. He approaches God in this heart. He approaches and he made it all about mercy. And so for you and I, our prayer should be to seek God's mercy. That should be our attitude, that should be our heart in all that we do as we serve Him, as we live for Him, as we work in our workplace, as we parent our children. Man, I'm going to do this in your mercy, God. And so this tax collector, unlike the Pharisee, here he comes, and he comes before God with no pretense, no posturing, no sense of entitlement. And while the Pharisee stood up in the temple front and center, where was the tax collector? He was in the back of the room. He stayed at a distance. Why? I mean, we see the Pharisee, he kind of desired this first and foremost posture to be recognized by everyone. And I suspect the tax collector feared first and foremost that he might be recognized by someone. But most of all, he wasn't kidding himself. He knew who he was. And I want you to notice the tax collector, he made no defense for himself. He made no excuse for himself. He didn't say, hey God, I realize that, you know, as a tax collector, I cheat people. It's just a little economic exploitation. But at least I never did this. No. He knew that his standing with God was not about how anyone else might or might not measure up. He knew it was not about where he might fit on the curve. He knew that his standing with God was a matter between him and God. And he knew where he stood. He prayed for God's mercy. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A sinner. He was saying, in effect, God, I'm not going to play this, at least I never did this game with you, because I know who I am, and God, you know who I am. I'm a sinner, and I might be the worst of the bunch. Wasn't it Paul who said the same thing? Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. There's a sense, and not here to discourage you today, but there's a sense that I think as we really think about pursuing God with all of our heart and soul and mind, there's a sense in which we all should feel this way. And the only way that we can come to God and say, no games, I know who I am, you know who I am, there is no defense, no excuse, I am a sinner, a chief sinner. Lord, I need you. You know, when we think about our human perspective, we all kind of land in different places of the good versus the bad spectrum. But on God's perspective, we're all on level ground. We're more alike than we're different. And even our most righteous deeds have the stench of a filthy garment. All sinners in need of a Savior. If you came here today and you thought, man, I'm convinced I'm the worst of the worst, then I want you to know that all you have to do is reach out to God today. All you have to do is ask for His mercy and you will be made right with Him. And maybe you've thought it in your mind before. Maybe you've kind of reached out to God but never kind of really surrendered your life to Him. God wants to meet you right where you are. And He wants you to know that His presence is real. That's where healing begins. In the Psalms, King David said that God is not interested in religious rituals. Look at Psalm 51:17 quickly. He said, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." He said, "A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." Wow. Don't misunderstand me. I am all about joy, and I am all about being happy, being joyful in the Spirit. But man, when we come to the end of ourselves, and we come with our contrite brokenness every week, and we ask God to mold and shape and bend and even maybe break more our heart, what can He do with that? But when we come prideful and we think that our life is all together, and because our bank account has a bunch of money in it, and because we have one of the greatest jobs in the world, or because we live in a certain community or have a house this big, what does that say to God? Maybe you're like one of those that we talked about, those Pharisee mistakes today, where you've been approaching God like that. Your prayers have become I prayers. Your best defense is at least I never, and you've deceived yourself into thinking you're something you're really not. Can I tell you, you too can leave justified today. I love what happens when you look at verse 14. Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." How is this justification possible? How do we humble and be exalted? Because 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die a violent death on a Roman cross, and He hung upon that cross, and His blood and His death paid the price for our sins. Through Him, through Jesus Christ alone, no other way, we receive what we could never earn for ourselves: a relationship with a holy God. A relationship that you and I could never approach God if it wasn't for what Jesus has done. A right relationship with God, it is not based on who you are. It is not based on your works, lest any man should boast. It is the free gift of God. Why? Because he loves you. When you come to God, make it all about mercy. And maybe today that's exactly what you need. No games, no excuses. You know who you are. God knows who you are. Do you need his mercy today? I want to ask us to bow our heads. And I just simply want you to think about some of these thoughts today. Today in your heart, in your mind, I want you to symbolically move to the back of the room like the tax collector. I want you to envision that today. Envision that you're standing at a distance with the tax collector. And you're saying in your heart, no games, God, no defense, no excuse. I know who I am. You know who I am. I need your mercy. No matter your past, God is ready to give you forgiveness and a life that is the life he's always wanted you to have. And it's a life where he is the center. It's a life where your sins are forgiven and you're washed white as snow. All you have to do is believe in your heart and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And it says you will be saved. So you come today. I'm going to be down front. I would love for you to come. Give your life to the one who gives mercy. Give your life, though, to the one who can justify you before a holy God. Maybe you've been approaching, you're here, and you're like, Russ, I'm a believer, but man, I got to be honest, I'm like that Pharisee today. My prayer life has been eye prayers, or man, I've deceived myself into thinking that I'm something that I'm really not. The good news is you can leave justified today because he offers forgiveness. He offers mercy when we fail. We just need to ask his forgiveness. Confess it to him. Maybe you've got prayer concerns that, man, you just don't know what to do. You want to pray with somebody, talk to somebody. We'd love to do that. I'll be here. We'll have prayer counselors here if you'd like to come. This altar's always open for you to bow, for you to humble yourself so that you can be exalted in whatever you're facing. What is God leading you to do this morning? Approach him the right way. Father God, I thank you so much for your word, your promises. Father, I pray is even though we think about a tax collector and his past and the things that he did and robbed people and all of those things, there are none of us in this place that any more worthy to have your love and your mercy and grace. But God, you love us so much that you do. You want us to change and you want us to be saved and you want us to walk justified. So, Father, today I pray if there's someone doesn't know you, that come to know you. If we know you already in this place, but man, maybe we are drifting from you. Or our pride is so strong. God, help us today. May we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come. You come. You stand. You come.